Well, this morning I want to speak to you from the Acts of the Apostles and the 20th chapter, which we read together, and in particular verse 25. This is what the Apostle says to these elders from Ephesus when he's speaking to them at Miletus. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. It's those three words in the middle of the text that I'm after. I deliberately underplayed them when I read the reading, and I deliberately underplayed them when I just read that text to you now. I simply said, now you know that among you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. But I want to draw attention to those words. Preaching the kingdom. Preaching the kingdom. Now I remind you, it's getting towards the end so you don't have to worry too much. I remind you that I'm doing this series of discourses, or I'm trying to do these series of discourses on Luke 1 and 2. What I call the watershed of the ages. The Old Testament predicting the coming of Christ. Luke 1 and 2, the other Gospels as well, of course, but Luke 1 and 2 in particular marks this coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. And it gathers together those prophecies from the Old Testament and they center in this baby born in Bethlehem. And there's a series of discourses now on the internet from me on that. I've moved on from that now, and the last time I spoke on this a little while ago, not here, was moving on to the trial of the Lord Jesus in John 18 and 19. And if you just look at that passage at your leisure, you will see Pilate and Christ confronting each other. Pilate is the judge, the governor, the Roman governor, and he's, so say, judging Jesus. Actually, it's the other way around. Pilate's in the dock, but he has the power to crucify this man, of course. But if you look at the passage in John 18 and 19, you will find it centers largely on this question of the kingdom. You're a king then. Where's your kingdom? My kingdom. And you'll find it over and over again in those passages. Indeed, it culminates in the death of Christ. Because when Pilate hands him over to be crucified, you remember he wrote a placard. They used to put a placard on these crosses, on these stakes, to tell everybody what the felon had done. And you remember what Pilate wrote? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. If you look at that passage, you will see that Pilate squirms all the way through. He's wriggling all the way through. He hates what he's doing. He's a Roman governor. He should stand for the law and so on, the Roman law. But he's twisted and turned all over the place. But in the end, he stands firm, remember, and he writes this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. See, Luke 1 and 2, the coming of the king. The Old Testament, the prophecy of the king and the kingdom. Luke 1 and 2, the coming of the king. Now, in the life of Christ, I started with this many months ago now, the most popular word that Christ uses, the most popular subject, is the kingdom. If you read the Gospels, the parable of the kingdom is like this, the kingdom is like that. The kingdom is within you, the kingdom, it's always the kingdom. And at the death, it's the kingdom. Now, the Jews hated what Pilate wrote, remember? They said, don't say that. Say that he claimed to be. Because, see, that's what we want to hear. This idiot claimed to be. But look at him now. And what did Pilate say? What I have written, I have written. At last. I don't think he had a clue what he was talking about. But I think he was just rubbing salt into the Jews' wound. I think he was just saying, I'm going to get my own back on you. I'm having the last word here. But actually, God was using him. That placard has gone down these 2,000 years. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. Jesus the king. Now my contention is, if I'm right, if the New Testament is going to go on and talk about the kingdom, there's got to be an awful lot about the kingdom in the rest of the New Testament. It didn't die out, did it, with Christ, the king on the cross. It must come on into the New Testament. Well, if you jump right to the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, I don't know how many times you'll see that talking about kingdom. That's what it's about. But my text this morning, Paul says, he's telling the elders at Ephesus, I'm telling you what I've done among you. And how he captures it, he says, I've gone about preaching the kingdom. So I think if Paul was here this morning, he would say, yes, the Old Testament was predicting it. Christ was the king that came. Behold, your king cometh unto you, riding on an ass, and so on. You know all these prophecies. There's the king on the cross. And when I went around, what I did, I preached the kingdom. Well, let me make a confession. Having come to do this series of discourses, which I wanted to do for a long time, I wanted to take Luke 1 and 2, I have come to realize that I have not been doing that. And yet, I'll come back to that. Can I ask you, do the preachers here, when they come, do they preach the kingdom? I put it to you that we don't talk much about it. We sing these hymns, Jesus shall reign, the king, and so on. His kingdom comes, and his kingdom and this, and his kingdom that. Rejoice, the Lord is king. We sing about it. But this is a major, major theme in the New Testament. Indeed, the whole Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses don't get much right. They get an awful lot wrong. But what do they call their meeting houses? Kingdom Hall. Now, unfortunately for them, they haven't a clue what the kingdom's about. They're thinking of material things. Strawberries every day. And cream. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it is. Happiness all the way in earthly terms. But Christ said the kingdom is within you. It's a spiritual thing. But at least they've got this idea that their meetings are something to do with the kingdom. Of course, they're thinking of a kingdom, they're thinking of in the wrong way. Let me correct it with the Brethren title for their meeting house. You remember what the Brethren used to call it? What did the Brethren used to call their meeting houses? The Gospel Hall. The Gospel Hall. The gospel and the kingdom, let me show it to you, run together. Jehovah's Witnesses haven't a clue about the gospel. Now, so when Paul says, I've come among you preaching the kingdom, he's summing up his whole ministry. Now, I've got some text dropped down here. Let me just read some. You can look for yourself with you, but I'll have to hunt through and just remind you. Let me show you this is the theme of Acts. Listen to these verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. You can just listen or you can look at it if you want to. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. These are the opening words of the Acts of the Apostles. And Jesus has now risen from the dead. And it's in between his rising from the dead and the pouring out of the Spirit. And this is what it tells us. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, that's the apostles, the disciples, over a period, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about, do you remember it? You're looking it up, some of you. He spoke about the kingdom. See, it is the theme. He's telling them, I am the king. and they brought the kingdom. You get it in 1 verse 6. Just drop down a bit, and it says this. The disciples, they met with him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now these disciples, they still haven't got the message yet. They're still thinking back in Old Testament, Old Covenant terms. But at least they've got what Jesus is talking about when they use the word kingdom. They're latching on to it, you see. Let me go to 8 verse 12. Here is Philip. Philip has gone to Samaria. And he's preaching in Samaria. But when they believed Philip, 8 verse 12, as he preached the good news about the kingdom, about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Philip was a preacher of the kingdom. Christ spoke of the kingdom. Chapter 14, verse 22. Chapter 14, verse 22. Paul and Barnabas now are traveling, and they have seen converts. And they're going back on their journey back to the places where they have preached and seen conversions. And this is what it says in chapter 14, verse 22. They returned to these places, and they strengthened the disciples, and they encouraged them to remain true to the faith. And this is how they encouraged them. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The very early converts from the Gentiles are being told about the kingdom. Chapter 19, verse 8. Chapter 19, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue. Here is it, Corinth. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively. Now he's talking to Jews. Now he's arguing persuasively about what? The kingdom of God. We had it in our Acts 20. Just two more places. Acts 28, the very end of Acts. Paul is now in Rome. He's now in house arrest. And when he's in Rome, in house arrest, he sends for the Jewish leaders in Rome. And we read in 28 verse 23, we read this. From morning till evening, he met these Jewish leaders. He explained and declared to them what? The kingdom of God. And tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. And then the very last word of the Acts of the Apostles, boldly and without hindrance, for 2 whole years this is, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, until I got ready for this discourse, I had not realized how this idea of the kingdom runs from Acts 1 to Acts 28. Whether they're talking to Gentiles or Jews, whether Jesus is talking to his disciples, whether Paul is arguing in the synagogue, whether Philip's talking to the Samaritans, it doesn't matter who we're talking about, they're all on about it. The number one issue to them is the kingdom. Think about it. The kingdom is not a place. The trouble is we think of kingdoms as a nation and place. But kingdom is a realm of rule. I'd rather we think more about the king and his reign and his rule and his governance. When they are speaking about the kingdom, they're really speaking about Christ and his rule and his reign and his governance and his dominion and our worship and our obedience to him. They're preaching Christ as Lord. The Bible is Christ's law. It's not Christ's advice. It's Christ's law. It's not good ideas. He's giving us the authoritative word. And he has the right to do it because he is the king. And one day when he comes again, the kingdom will be seen in all its glory. And he will be seen in all his glory. And you know the name he will take then. King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. And you know, Philippians 2. You know that every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. Even the atheists, even those who despise him. Every tongue, every Muslim, every Buddhist, every evolutionist, everybody who laughs at Christ now will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is now. He is King now. He is King of Kings now. All power is given unto me, he says in Matthew 28. But it's not clear, it's not seen. People can't see it. But when he comes again, he will not come in humiliation like he did before as a babe in Bethlehem. He will come riding in glory and power and assemble all men before him to stand before him in judgment. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man. And he has given evidence of it, Acts 17:31, by raising him from the dead. 17:30. Paul, what do you mean by preaching the kingdom? Well, if you want my sermon notes this morning, they're in Acts 20. Here they are. You don't have to write anything down. You just take this home and you can read it again. Acts 20, verse 20. Remember my text, preaching the kingdom. What do you mean, Paul, preaching? And what do you mean by kingdom? Tell us. Surely this is not an academic question. Let me just pause a minute. This is not an academic question, is it? We want to reach the sinners in Reynolds, in Bedford. We want to reach them in Willstead. We want to reach them wherever we are, don't we? With the gospel. But what do we mean by this? How shall we reach them? Men are telling us we must invent new methods for the modern man. I won't have any of it. Man is still the same. He's still dead in sins and trespasses. He's still under the wrath of God. He still needs to be born again. He still needs to be converted. How did Paul see conversions? How did Philip see conversions? How did Christ go about it? Remember how he opened his preaching, Mark 1:15? He said, the first words, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. Now let's listen to Paul. This is how he did it. This is how I want to do it. Acts 20, verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. So what do you mean, Paul, preaching the kingdom? I preach anything. Of course, he means from Scripture. I preach anything that will be of any spiritual use to the people. I don't occupy their time with this and that and the other. I go straight for what will be spiritually beneficial to them. He goes on. I have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now that's not what the Jehovah's Witnesses understand by that. That's not going around clouting on doors. I mean, you can do that by all means if you want to. But what he means is publicly and privately. He means in conversation and in public declamation. Like me this morning, I'm standing here speaking. Last Wednesday, in John and Ruth's house, we were talking. We were conversing. But Paul is saying, that's what Paul is saying. I do it privately in conversations, one by one, one to two, whatever it might be. But I also do it to the hundreds or the thousands if they'll listen to me. Publicly and privately. Well, what do you teach them? I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, I don't care who I'm speaking to, what? That they must turn to God. This is preaching the kingdom. They must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. What do you mean by preaching the kingdom? I tell men they must turn away from their sins and they must turn away from their own ideas and submit to the lordship of Christ. I tell them that Christ is king and they must take him as their king. If they want, they can use the words of the hymn. He didn't know this hymn. King of my life. You know it, don't you? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. My friend, that's what conversion is. That's what Paul is preaching. I don't want you to become religious. I don't want you to become decent and respectable and all the rest of it. What I want, I mean, you don't want the opposite, but what he wants is that men and women shall bow the knee, bow the heart, bow their wills and say, Christ is Lord. Thomas. Praise God, Thomas. I mean, I don't thank God that he doubted, but it's a wonderful thing. What did he say? I say this to Jehovah's Witnesses. Will you join me with Thomas and say to Jesus, my Lord and my God? Will you? I will. Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. Thomas said it, but no Jehovah's Witness can say it. He'll squirm. But you see, it's not just a Jehovah's Witness. Have you said it? Repent. And have faith, trust, reliance in the Lord Jesus, his death, his blood to take away my sins, and his righteousness, his obedience to clothe me. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Do you sing that? I do. That's top lady. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Jesus, thy righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Thy blood and righteousness. That's what Paul did by preaching the kingdom. He wasn't preaching about pie in the sky. He was talking about forgiveness of sins even now. And he was demanding of his hearers, not inviting them only, not encouraging them only, not beseeching them only, although he was doing that, but what he was saying to them, you must. It won't mean much to most of you, but there are people who don't like the words duty faith and duty repentance. You mustn't tell people they must, you see. Well, they can say that to me. But as long as Paul said you must repent and you must believe, and as long as Jesus said unless you are born again, unless you are converted, you will never see the kingdom, then I'm going to go on preaching duty faith and duty repentance. Well, that's verse 21. Verse 24. The task the Lord Jesus has given me. What task? The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. What is preaching the kingdom to Paul? Testifying to God's grace. What do you mean? The free goodness and mercy of God. The love to sinners. That he will not deal with us after our sins. Nor will he reward us according to our iniquities. He will not look upon us in that way. If we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. Why? Because we deserve it? No. Because we have some way earned it? No. But freely, out of his love, out of his mercy, his kindness, his goodness, when we deserved his wrath. I mean, you all know the most famous text in the Bible. For God so loved the world. Most important word in that text is so. God loved the world, that's great, but God so loved the world. And I'm in the world, and so are you, my friend. And Paul went round testifying to men. There is a love from God displayed in the salvation of sinners. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And gave Christ for us. That's what Paul testified, testifying to the grace of God. About 27. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. He didn't harp on just one theme. He didn't have a harp of one string. Bing, 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 bing. It was the whole range. He had the whole symphony. I think it's Mahler who set symphonies to a tremendous number of musicians. 80 or 100, I don't know how many. Tremendous range of musicians. Paul says, I sound all the notes. Genesis to Revelation. Of course, Revelation wasn't written then, but you understand what I mean. He went through the whole lot of it. He held back nothing. That's what preaching the kingdom to this man is. He didn't have a few favorite texts which he hammered out. He preached it all. All. Verse 31. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day with tears. He is a warning preacher. What does it mean to preach the kingdom? It's to warn sinners if they don't repent, they will perish. And I don't say that braggingly or hardly. I say it with tears, he said. It was said of George Whitefield, he could rarely preach without he wept in his preaching. God give me that grace. Preachers that weep because the people they preach to refuse. You get it in Ezekiel. Oh, why will you die? Perhaps you won't like this. Does God weep? God says, I take no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would repent and live. That's preaching the kingdom. You might think, well, that's weak. That's the glory of Christ's kingdom. One of the passages I spoke on was the upside, one of the sermons I gave was the upside down nature of the kingdom. It's quite the opposite of our kingdoms. Our kingdoms, they wear robes and jewels and crowns. This kingdom is the complete opposite. What's exalted is a broken spirit and a contrite heart and humility and love and repentance. But of course, Christ is coming in tremendous glory and power. And we shall see him. Every eye shall see him then. One more, 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. If you want to know what preaching the kingdom is, it's got to be scriptural. It's got to be of Christ. It's got to be of repentance. It's got to be of grace. It's got to be of love. It's got to be of mercy. It's all got to be of Christ. So when I asked you, do you get preachers here who preach the kingdom? And I said to you, I think I've failed abysmally in this. Looking at this more fully, although I don't use the words the kingdom enough, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, I hope I can say that I have to a measure tried to reason with men and plead with men and try to persuade men and women to turn to Christ, to believe and repent and trust him, to submit to him, to take him as their king, to urge them to say, King of my life, I crown thee now. I hope I have commended the word of God. I hope I have gone from Genesis to Revelation. I hope I have tried to preach the whole counsel of God. You see, I don't read this passage as Paul saying, now this is what I did, nice historical point. I think he is telling me this is what I want you to do. This is the only saving way. Islam advances by the sword. Don't you believe what goes on today? Look at their history. Islam advances by the sword. Christendom has advanced by making Jews be baptized. Coercing. The kingdom of God is not like that. We preach repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, urging men, but we have nothing else to use. We have no force. We have no power. It's only God's Spirit can make this word alive and vigorous. But this is what's needed today, my friend. We need the preaching of the kingdom in this way. This, it seems to me, is what Paul is saying to us. The day cannot come too soon when we shall see this kingdom of Christ preached in this way with the power of the Spirit, in hundreds and thousands being converted to Christ, made subjects of the King. Look what men are subject to today. The Pope, the Watchtower, Utah, Salt Lake City, or whatever. There is only one King, and He is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know in academe today, the academic world, they're not allowed to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be Jesus. Jesus is nice. We can handle Jesus. No, my friend, you don't handle Jesus. Jesus handles you, and He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King. And one day, your knee will bow, and your tongue will confess it. But if it's now, then it's saving. But that day, it will just be a declaration of the truth before judgment. There is no need for it. The gospel is, repent and trust Christ now. The kingdom is at hand, yes. And if you come to Christ, the kingdom is within you. And you are the children of the King. And you are made kings and priests unto God with Him. And everlasting glory. And the fullness of that kingdom. Jesus shall come. Reign in glorious power. And we, brothers and sisters, shall reign with Him. This is what we should preach. A triumphant, glorious kingdom preaching. Seeing sinners brought to subjection to our Lord Jesus and being brought to everlasting salvation in Him. May God make that day dawn soon when we see such power. Amen.